And this morning, what a blessing. If you were here this morning, we had a great time in the Lord. It's just good to be in church. Great time of fellowship and singing and the special, a great special the ladies brought forth. And then Brother Enebrad brought forth a great message. We sure appreciate that. And I'll tell you what, God gives second chances, doesn't he? And third and fourth. And if he didn't, I wouldn't be here. Because God's been so long-suffering with me and patient with me, and probably he's been patient with you a time or two. And so I'm grateful for the fact that we have a God who is so long-suffering. And so I really appreciated that message this morning. And brother, thank you again for coming. You come on up at this time, and you give to us what the Lord's given to you.
My wife ran out. She was supposed to sing a special. Oh. Praise the Lord. Hey, Pastor said to God is second, third, and fourth chances. And I guess this message kind of go with that. We're going to get a slideshow here in a minute. But let me ask you, you had a second chance. What are you going to do with it? You have a second chance. What are you going to do with it? We'll go ahead and I'll run through the slides. And then we'll take some, I'll take some questions if you have some. But real quick, just a reminder. On the back table there in the little house, if you want to donate to Inmates Getting Bibles, you can put something in there. And anything that goes in there will go directly to getting a Bible in the hands of an inmate, as well as take whatever materials out there. And then the handcuffs, if you want to take one, take two, put on every set of your keychains. My only request is that every time you touch them, you send me $100. I'm learning, right, Pastor? All right. We'll kind of go through these. I'm just going to kind of talk a little bit. We don't have a ton here, but I got some statistics that I want you to see. But obviously, me and my wife, they've been married 21 years by the grace of God. If it wasn't for God, we probably wouldn't have made it out of 6 months. And I know that about year, let me remember when I was married. About 5 years into it, before I got saved, it was at a pretty low point. But I'm thankful that I can call her my best friend. I'm saying that because she's not here. She doesn't get to hear me admit that, but she's watching me through there. So that's us. We are reaching the incarcerated in America's prisons. Next slide. So this is me 6 months after I got out of the military. If you remember how small my kids were when we used to come here, and it was just, wow, everybody grows up. All the kids grow up, and I grew out. So just 6 months after having been, I did 8 years in the Marine Corps. Semper Fi, brother. my first 4 years, I was what other people would consider a bullet sponge. I was infantry. My second four, I decided I need a skill and became a firefighter. The problem is, when I went into the Army, they said, we need somebody going on a deployment, even though I was a firefighter. I said, sure, I'll go, and I went as a machine gunner. So that was just after having just gotten out of the military. Really, the whole move to Idaho, it was interesting. When I got out of the military, it was going on October 2012, and I told my wife, for the first time in our life, we can move wherever we want. Boy, was I wrong. God tells you where to go. And I tell you what, when you follow God, you cannot be wrong. And we went and visited Lewiston, Idaho, a church there, because grandparents had built a house nearby. And we went on a Wednesday night. And I tell you, the Sunday night crowds and the Wednesday night crowds are dedicated people, and I appreciate you being here tonight. We went to that church. There were four people there. But we knew that God called us there. Yeah. I had been testing with the Washington State Patrol at the time for a job in Olympia, Washington. And they said, we'll call you in 6 weeks. 9 weeks went by. I hadn't heard anything. So I said, okay, let's go to Idaho. I know God wants us there. Obviously, the State Patrol doesn't want me. A week after I'm getting my Idaho driver's license, Washington State Patrol calls me and says, sorry it took so long, but we're calling you to offer you the job. You're the first one on our list. There were 250 people that applied for one spot. And I immediately said, no, God's directed me to Lewiston, Idaho. Do you have anything in Clarkston? She said, nope. I said, okay, then no. She hung up, and I immediately got a gut punch of reality of what in the world did I just do? But I was comforted and also knowing that I was trying to put God first. Amen. And within 2 weeks, I had a job in the prison. Doing law enforcement, but not the kind that I wanted. See, when I thought about working in a prison, all I thought about were the TV shows Lock Up and all that stuff. And it's nothing like that. Close. All right, next. So this is where I've been for the last almost 6 years. From we left here February 4th, I think, was our last Sunday here, February 4th, 2018. We drove across the U.S. To Drummond Island, Michigan, where the red dot is. Just to give you perspective, if you can see the little black line, that's the Canadian border. On one side of our island, on the far east end of the island, you're about a half mile from Canada. When the lake freezes over, they build an ice bridge from the west side of the island to St. Joseph's Island, which is in Ontario. And you take a snowmobile, a fat tire bike, or even a light vehicle across the ice, across Lake Huron, and there you are. That's typical what our beaches look like in the winter. The church right there, you guys helped build. Through your prayers, through your giving, through your support. When COVID happened, we were meeting in the town hall when I first got there. And when I got to Michigan, that's all that the church looked like. They had the outside done. The inside was just framed up. It was cold. It was dried in. And I said, God, you called me here. I know you're going to provide. And so I remember walking through this building, praying over light switches, praying over sockets, praying over everything. And almost 6 years later, to be able to see God do it was nothing short of amazing. I don't have any after pictures in here, and I regret that, but I know my wife's got some. I got some on my phone, things like that. Or you can go to just look up Drummond Island Baptist Church on the Facebook page, and you'll see it. But for a year, when COVID happened, governor pretty much kicked everybody out, except for churches. Well, because we were meeting in a government building and not our own building, we kind of had to leave. So I said, well, our island, we're pretty remote. Half the island does not have internet. The other half doesn't know how to use it. So I said, we got to figure something out. So for almost a year, I straight preached in the parking lot of the church. And I could stay here for the next 2 weeks telling you the answers to prayer that God did. There is nothing wrong with passing a plate, right? I don't have any problems with that, but that's not what God told me to do. And I challenged the church. I said, we're not going to pass a plate for this building. We're just going to pray it in. Yeah. And God, we prayed it in. Not a single dime owed to anybody. For example, in May of 2020, the beginning of May, I had just gotten a quote on our well getting put in. And I said, the well was going to be $13,000 and some change. They were going to have to drill down 300 feet, blast into the rock. Because Drummond Island is one big rock, just a solid rock, a limestone. And I challenged the church in that parking lot. I said, let's pray for the next 30 days and the Lord would bring in the money for this well over the next 30 days. By the next Monday, I had $14,000. When I called the guys to come out and do the well only cost $9,000. That's how God worked. Me and my wife committed to doing our part. And we said, if we do our part, God will do his. And I heard one preacher tell me this one time. I was stressed out and I was at my wit's end. He said this. He said, brother, just let God do what God does. Yeah, right. It's something so simple. Just let God do what God does. And that's the way I approach this prison ministry now, is I saw what God did there, and I know what he's able to do. There's no way I'd be able to get out on the road and do deputation and all this. Going into prison is the easy part. Going in front of pastors is not. But watching what God did, I'm confident the support's coming in. I'm not worried about any of that at all because I've seen what God does. Amen. And when you do what God's told you to do, all the details are taken care of. So that's that. Next. These are just other various pictures, if you can see them, of Drummond Island. There's the ferry docks in the winter. The ferry does run year-round, around the clock. If you miss the 11:40 at night ferry on the mainland, you're stuck there until 6 in the morning, till 5:40 in the morning. So you have to get, if you go across the Mackinac Bridge, so let me do the Michigan thing here. That's the lower peninsula, that's the upper peninsula. You got to go off the upper peninsula to get to our island. You take a ferry, it's only about a mile and a half long ride. And you're like, why don't they build a bridge? Because the freighters have to come through there without going into Canadian waters. So it's dug down about 120 feet channel. The freighters, the ocean-going freighters, come from Duluth through the Sioux Locks and out to the ocean through the Great Lakes. And if they built a bridge, it'd have to be really steep. And I'm not driving that bridge. There's the ice bridge. They mark it with Christmas trees. In January, everybody's Christmas trees gets put out. And for about every eighth of a mile, they'll put a Christmas tree out. And that marks the 8 to 12 mile trip across the frozen ice to Canada. Once you get to Canada, all you got to do is call an 800 number and tell them you're there. Think about this. We had absolutely no police officers on our island. We had the only real law enforcement was Border Patrol would come around every once in a while. State police would be on once a week or so. Sheriff, maybe once a week. But if there was no police officer on the island and I needed them, you know, I dialed 911 at least 30 to 45 minutes before I got them. So you think about the area. There's a runway that's not manned by the FAA. There's frozen water. Very easy point for not only human trafficking, but drug trafficking. And there's two kinds of people up there. You're either running from something, or you just don't like people. So, and then that's the ferry docks. Typically, the ferry on the bottom. Over here on the bottom left is called Fossil Ledges. From my house to there, it's about a 45-minute ATV ride, and it's just really neat because it's fossil. It's slate rock that goes out, drops a foot, goes out. It's like steps into the water. So, next. So back to the prisons. On the bottom here is a prison in Shelby, Montana, Crossroads Correctional Center. It's a private prison, holds about 750 inmates. There are over 2.5 million people in America's prison system, just in their prisons. We're not talking probation, parole, we're not talking any of that. Just in prison, 5.5 million are in some kind of adult correctional facility or adult correctional. That's more than the population of Idaho last time I checked. Yeah, almost double. The U.S. has a little over 1% of the entire world's incarcerated population in just the U.S. There are almost 1,700 state and federal prisons. This does not include private prisons. It's let me say it this way, without sounding like I'm way left, it's a money-making machine. We put the drugs on the streets, get people hooked on them, then arrest them for them and make the taxpayer pay for them and all. It's an endless cycle. And that's why I said no matter what a prison does, no matter how many programs they have, they cannot change that inmate unless that inmate wants to or Jesus Christ gets a hold of them. Next slide. In Idaho, I don't know if you can really see this that well. In Idaho prisons, there's 8,500 inmates just in Idaho prisons. 180 of those are children. 651 inmates in Idaho are serving life sentences. Two of those are children. As of last fiscal year, there were 1,549 new inmates, a 6.3% increase. The statistics are not going down, folks. And I was driving around this area today, and it's getting built up, and more people are moving in here. More people, more crime, more people in prison. And they need more people like me to go into prison or like you to go into your local jail. Drug charges up 13%, male population up by 5.5%. Female population in Idaho is up by 11% in our prisons. That is 11%. Just say every one of them had children. You know, me and my wife, we've lost a child, as mentioned earlier. You can think of every mother that's in a prison has lost a child, in the sense that she may not ever get to see him again. They may get turned over to the state, and she's been fighting a drug problem. Some guy got her hooked on or something like that. They're struggling. There's people out there struggling. My heart breaks for some of these homeless people around here. You know, I tell you where the Lord really started working on my heart for this population. When we lived here, I took my son over to Spokane, and I'd do some work stuff, and then we were just walking around by the downtown movie theater and stuff that's up like 7 stories. We come out of that from watching the Charlie Brown movie, and I see a homeless guy under the overpass, and I take my son who was over here, and I bring him over on this side, and I had my gun on this side, right? And I'm walking down the street. Holy Spirit hit me right there and said, "What in the world are you doing? That's a soul. That's somebody that may need something." We can say all we want about the programs and all this. Once again, I don't care. You can lead a horse to water, but you ain't making them drink. But if you can get them to recognize that Jesus Christ died for them and he loves them regardless of nobody else loving them, they can change. You see that 55 to 64-year-olds up almost 12% in our prison system in Idaho. Next slide. Once again, not all prisons are the same. If you've never been in any kind of correctional facility, they're not all the same. For example, the one in Shelby, Montana, they have one pod that's like that, a big open squad bay down in Idaho, or down in Boise, in the Kuna area and stuff, where all the prisons are, ISCI, they have a lot of these pods like that. You might have 85 to 100 inmates, to 120 to 200 inmates in one big open area, and you might have 2 officers. Other prisons will look like that. The one in Montana that I was just at, they have one pod that looks like that, and then they have 3-man cells. They're 3 men to a cell, but they're 2-man cells. That's not comfortable. I don't care who you are. And then you have inmates go in, at least when I worked in the prison system, when somebody commits a crime after jail, and they get sentenced, they go into the prison system, they get interviewed, various different doctors and all this kind of stuff, and there's a rating system almost, you get a score or something like that, for lack of a better terminology. Basically, you get like a score out 1 out of 100. The higher your score is, the higher at risk you are, type of thing, and that determines what level of custody you're put in, medium, high, or low, or work camps. The closest actual prison to here is ICIO in Orofino. That's the one I worked at. And then you have Cottonwood is a work camp. And then you have the women's prison is in Pocatello. And there's also a women's prison in Kuna with Idaho Maximum Security and all the other prisons as well. Next. And that's cool. Everyone deserves a chance to hear the mercy of God. God has left us here for a reason. And Brother Park, we're just talking about this. Brother, you said you just turned 85? God has left us here for a reason. And that's to tell somebody else. I am a firm believer that everybody in this room has somebody that only they can reach. Because of our life experiences, the things that we've gone through, the things that God has taught us, Pastor Garcia will be able to reach somebody a whole lot better than I will. We can both give them the same message, but Pastor Garcia may be able to connect with them a little bit better, just like you, brother, may be able to connect with somebody, just like you, Brother Jason. We all have somebody that we can share the gospel with. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. And as you remember, John 3:16 says, for whosoever. Or for God so loved the world, and then Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When my pastor friends in Michigan, where's a pen? Says, I'm a whosoever. You know what? I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. Next slide. This is where my main area of focus is. Washington, at one point, last time I checked, was the least church state in the nation. Less churches in Washington than per capita, per amount of people than any other state in the nation. Now, Eastern Washington is much, and you guys all know, Eastern Washington is much different than Western Washington. Michigan, where we lived in our county, we had one of the largest counties in the U.S. land-wise, three Independent Baptist churches. There's three between here and Walmart. So the bottom picture is the prison I worked at. That's the prison in Orofino. The other one's a prison up in Alaska. Next. Washington has 197 people in prison for every 100,000 residents. That's on the low end. Montana is close to 700 per 100,000. Well, look at that. 69% were serving time for violent crimes. Oregon, as of February of this year, 12,000 inmates in the prisons, 41% serving time for violent crimes. We live in a mad world. A world that we can see the results of prayer being kicked out of schools. We're seeing the results of God being kicked out of everything. Next. Here from this church, within 50 miles of this church, Kootenai County Jail holds 199. Roughly. Bonner County Jail, 124. Benoit County Jail, 312. Spokane County Jail, 700. Airway Heights Correctional Facility, 2,200. The Juvenile Detention Center there in Dalton Gardens, they don't give you statistics on that. I'm going to say it's probably around 40 kids. In Kootenai County in 2022, 83 children were booked as felons in this county. Next slide, please. There are 3,593 inmates in custody within 50 miles of this church. How many have you reached? If you remember the video from this morning, Dr. Ella said, if we pause time and pause, or we pause the population of this world to where it is right now, and we reached one soul every second, it'd take 243 years to reach every soul in this world. We have a mission in front of us. Next. There's the verse, Lord gave me, let's sign you the prisoner, come before thee. If it's good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us. Next. So that's it for the slideshow. Please pray for us as we travel. As Washington is really difficult to get into their prisons. I wonder why. They don't want God. Because if an inmate trusts Jesus Christ as his person, and this is just my perspective, if an inmate gets born again and they get out of prison, there's a really high likelihood of them not going back. And that's one less taxpayer you have to pay for. Right. Yeah. The national recidivism rate, recidivism is the return to prison rate. Within 3 years of getting out of prison, 67% of inmates go back to prison within 3 years. In Idaho, it's 32%. What's Idaho doing differently? Let me tell you this. They got rid of their chaplains. From what I understand, all the chaplains are gone, and they've hired religious volunteer coordinators, which means you and I get to go in there. We don't have a chaplain blocking us, because Islam is the fastest growing religion in prison. And if there's an Islamic chaplain, you think he's going to let a Bible believer like me come in? Absolutely not. With Mormonism growing as much as it is in Idaho, you got a Mormon chaplain down there, you think they're going to want me in? They're going to do everything they can to make my life difficult to get in. But praise the Lord. On Tuesday, I'm going into the Orofino facility for the first time since I worked there. I get 2 hours with these inmates. Pray for Warden Carlin. She's the Tareem McCarlin. She's a warden down there. She was there when I was there. She's a very, very godly lady. Loves the Lord with all her heart. Wants to see these inmates actually change. And I've been given pretty much carte blanche to do services. So if you want to go into prison with me down there, you're more than welcome to. Just give me, let me know, and I'll start working paperwork. So please pray for us as we're going around. I love this church very much. I feel at home here. I went and pastored out of this church, and I would not be where I am today in the ministry if it wasn't for this church, and especially Pastor Garcia. So thank you, church, very much for all that you've done for us over the last 6 years on Drummond and the fellowship and everything today. It's just been awesome. I think that's it. Is there one more? Okay. Real quick, I'll try to be quick. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning there, does anybody have any questions?
When you say children, what's the age range you're talking about?
17 to, I think, 12. And there's a great need. Rock of Ages has a prison, has a ministry called Prison Prevention. And it's people, missionaries, that are dedicated to just reaching children. Now, in the entire West Coast, Rock of Ages maybe has 7 missionaries max. We're talking from Wyoming over. Only 7. There's one family trying to hit 80 prisons in California. There's a need. And trying to get churches involved. So we have my position within Rock of Ages is considered a revivalist. I'm like an evangelist, or if you think back to the old days, I'd be a circuit riding preacher within the prison system. Then they have chaplains where the chaplain is dedicated to just that prison. There's a contract with the state so that, say, I became a chaplain in this prison, I don't have to do anybody else's services, just do what I do. And I had put in 40 hours a week there, cell-to-cell visitation, classes, all this other stuff. So they need people up in Alaska. That's where they tried to get me to go. So there's the chaplain, there's a revivalist, there's a printing ministry, there's prison prevention, there's a lovely ladies ministry. One of the things, you could talk to my wife about this, I think I had some bookmarks somewhere, maybe not be with me, but we'll get you some, is they get churches involved to make stockings for women in prison. And so you make a Christmas stocking for some of the ladies in prison. There's like Dr. Ellis said, if you can change a light bulb, there's something you can do. All right. Any other questions? Yes, sir. No, because Washington has a rule within their handbook for volunteers, you cannot proselytize. It doesn't. So what that means is the only people I can preach to in Washington prisons are those that come to my service. And then there's another fine written rule in there that says I cannot talk bad about other religions, so I would not be able to teach a class on false religion. They're doing everything they can to make it difficult on us to go do what God's called us to do. That's a sign of the times. That's a sign of our society, but that I'm a bullheaded jarhead. Somebody tells me no, I take it as a challenge. So that's where it is. The chaplain in Shelby, Montana, pray for him. He's a great man of God. He was a pastor for 5 years. He's a Pensacola Christian College graduate. He pastored in Colorado for about 5 years. He's the chaplain there, and it's just wonderful service. Amen. Anything else? Yes. Yes. So if somebody just wanted to say, hey, I want to get involved in my local jail, Brother Chuck Donnelly's working with Kootenai County Jail right now trying to get some approvals going for myself and him and some other stuff. But basically, if you were to go in, whether it's a county jail or whether it's a prison, you have to go through a criminal background check, basic information. With Idaho, it's a 3-page application. With Michigan, it was like 15 pages. So, and then you do some, sometimes they'll ask you to do some online training or read something online and sign it and send it back. And then usually, like just the other day in Lewiston, they did a volunteer orientation, and you go to the prison, You kind of get a halfway tour of the prison, and then you're told about all the security measures, the things you can and cannot bring in. Some prisons, you can bring things like gospel tracts in, no problem, but if they got a staple on the back, you have to remove those. It's really dependent on the facility. Yes?
I don't mean to put you on the spot.
No.
In the paper, Idaho is going to kill a man.
Yep.
Yeah. Anyhow, will you be able to, see now, he has a death date. Will you be able to go in there and preach to him before he dies? And here's my question. Are you going to try to get in there?
Yes, I'm trying. But here's the problem with our justice system is I can't just go visit an inmate. I have to be on their list. I have a brother-in-law that's in prison in Arizona. I cannot go visit him if I'm not on his list. Now, they make certain exceptions for clergy, but it's limited to this service or that service. So, yes, we're trying to do everything we can. I believe God wants me to reach those on death row, whether they're going to listen to me or not. But I had this conversation with Rock of Ages, and I had it with some of the guys in Idaho that are in charge of that kind of stuff. And if the inmate doesn't want me there, then no matter what you do, you can't get in there. So pray for open doors on that end. As I'm like I said, if you're still breathing, I believe you still got a chance. At least I'm going to go after it like you still got a chance. That's between you and God. Yes, ma'am.
Is it just certain religions that they won't let you in? Or is there, like, say, a Catholic or something like that that has free access to go into these people, especially death row? You see it in the movies all the time.
Yeah. Once again, it's up to the inmate on death row what he wants. They're in this whole hands-off, we're not forcing anything. Anybody can go into prison. In any religious organization or somebody that classifies himself as a religious organization can go into prison. You just got to go through the proper steps. What I mean by having a hard time is if you got a chaplain of a particular religion, he can make it very difficult for you to get in. Because they're only allowing so many spots. I believe in Deer Lodge right now, they're only allowing one service a month for 2,500 inmates. So you see the competition there. In North Idaho, the prison I work at, one of the fastest growing religions was Odinism. That is Norse mythology, white supremacy type religions, Druidism, things like that. So you got to be prepared for everything.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
As a guard, when you were a guard, were you allowed to
I couldn't initiate it. I could not initiate it. That didn't mean I didn't try. For example, I was told I was getting an inmate coming in who had a reputation. He had been in Idaho Maximum Security Facility for 10 years. So this was his first opportunity to be out on what's called general pop, regular general population. And he was coming to my unit. And I read up a little bit about him, and the guy was massive. He was like 6'7", like 320. I'm 5'8 on a good day. And he came, I saw him get off the bus, and the whole time I'm praying, I just said, God, you got to do something, because he's coming to my unit, you got to protect me. He had been on my unit about a week. He had been very quiet and not making any sudden movements, nothing, like just going with the program, not saying a word. I was running movement and let all the inmates out onto the yard for their yard time. They go out for about an hour or so. And every once in a while, a couple of inmates would stay behind. And during that time, I'd go and I'd search their stuff for contraband. I had to search like six a day or something like that. As I'm walking around the unit, I see this guy sitting on the edge of his bunk reading a book. And I'm like, it's just me and him on this unit right now. And all I've got is pepper spray and a button on my radio. But I also have got And I went with that attitude. I said, hey, what are you reading? Lo and behold, he said, the book of Romans. I said, you reading the Bible? He said, yes, sir. So I went over there, started talking to him. This guy pulled out his Bible reading calendar. It was the exact same one I used, but his said Treasure Valley Baptist Church on the back of it. He had gotten saved through somebody at Treasure Valley going into that prison, witnessing to preaching to inmates. This guy got saved. He was facing another, I think he had a sentence of like 26 years. Got saved, most humble guy. We talked, we had some great conversations. And that was God smacking me up and said, don't judge a book by its cover. But on the other hand, brother, a lot of inmates would come up to me and they say, CO, you're different. They said, why are you so different? I was like, what do you mean? They said, you treat us like human beings. Because I would ask them, how's your day going, despite where you're at? I genuinely wanted these guys to know that I wanted to know how they were doing. And when they would ask me, you're different, then I could tell them why. That opened up the door. So just being a good Christian, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, wherever you are, people know there's something different. Tonight, I went to Dutch Bros right before we came here, and the guy saw me. He's like, I really like your tie. I'm like, thanks. He's like, you a politician? I said, no, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, they're kind of the same. I said, yeah, I just don't lie as much. That opened up the door for me to tell them why I'm here and what I was doing and what God's called me to do, and gave him a gospel tract of my testimony. And he said, thank you very much, and was reading it. That happened this morning, too, when I went to get my wife Starbucks because she's lost. She doesn't like Dutch Bros. Every interaction is an opportunity to spread the gospel. Anything else? Real quick, one more before I get into this real quick. I'll try to. All right, Matthew chapter 28. I'll take more questions at the end. I'll try to be quick, but I want to get this thought out to you real quick. Matthew chapter number 28, a very familiar passage. This is a familiar thought, but I just want to drive it home. We have a mission to do. I know there's a lot of veterans in here, and one thing they taught me in the Marine Corps is mission first, troop welfare second. No matter what circumstances are out there, you accomplish the mission. No matter what, folks, we have a mission to get the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, you don't baptize unless somebody gets saved, right? So what is God telling you? You go, there's going to be fruit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go over to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 6. The church getting together. Jesus getting ready to head up. It says, when they therefore were come together, the disciples asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. And I'm sure you've heard it. We got to go to our Judea. We got to go to our Jerusalem. We got to go to our Samaria. You got to go to your town, your local community, your neighborhoods. You got to go to your city. You got to go to your state. You got to go to your country. And you go. And obviously, looking on the back wall there, you guys go to the ends of the earth. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. While you may not be able to go to Africa or to a prison, you can go to your grocery store. You can go to your homeless shelter. You can go to Union Gospel Mission. You can do something for the cause of Christ. Right. Why is this church not packed out on a Sunday night or Wednesday night? Goes back to priorities. And I used to tell my church this. The average Christian in Baptist churches today spends less time in church than Jesus spent on the cross. But here's the great thing. You're here tonight. Yeah. And I'm pretty sure you'd be here if I wasn't here. That shows you got a little bit of willpower to say, God, I want to serve you. And I'm telling you, if you ask God to give you an opportunity, he'll give you an opportunity. I went from praying, God, give me an opportunity, to God, help me recognize the opportunities you give me. Acts chapter, look at verse number 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Instead of standing around gazing up into heaven, we ought to be busy about our mission that God left us here for. If we got saved and immediately went to heaven, how wonderful that would be. But then if that was the case, I probably wouldn't be saved because somebody wouldn't have been here to tell me about it. This is what we call the Great Commission. And you've heard, I'm sure, thousands of messages, read passages on the Great Commission. But great in this sense, meaning very important commission to go to. A commission means the act of performing or entrusting or delivering something. It's a mandate, it's a charge. We have a very important mission in front of us. Look over in John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17, the Lord's Prayer here. This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus Christ is praying before he goes to the cross. And verse number 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. There's your authority to go. There's your sending authority. One of the things in the Marine Corps they taught us was five-paragraph orders called SMEAC, situation, mission, execution, activity that you're going to do in command and control. One of those things that you do before you go on a mission is find out who's in charge. Who's running the show here so we know who to contact. You know what? God is running the show. We have a father we can go to. When we don't know which way to go, I don't have to call an 800 number. I get on my knees and I talk to my Savior. And far too often, Christians are a bit too busy doing the talking and not enough listening for God because they're all about praying, but they're not about being in church or they're not about reading their Bible. You want God to talk back to you? Read your Bible. Listen to the preaching. We have our sending authority, and I believe I can say everybody here says we can trust God. If we can trust God with our salvation and with our soul and we're placing our faith in him, why can't we trust on him for the day-to-day? Yeah. You know, it is because we see what's all around us and we want to fix it. We don't want to involve God in our little problems. But here's where I began to think of this. If I can't fix it, why don't I take it to the person who can? Just like if I'm going to complain to anybody, why not complain to God who can fix it? Any mission begins with ensuring that those sent to do the mission understand the importance of the mission. While we might not know every detail, when I would go out on patrol in Iraq, while we might not know every detail of things that might happen, we had very good intel on what to expect. And the Bible gives us all kind of warning about what to expect when you go give the gospel. There's going to be trials. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. Be ready for it, but trust God. Yeah. So we have to understand the importance of this. Folks, there's people dying around us going to hell. Every soul we see is headed to one of two destinations. And I asked the Lord a long time ago, Lord, help me to see people how you do. And that was tough. Because now it's, where's that person headed? How can I reach that person? And I'll be honest, I'm not obedient all the time. I wish I could say I was. In Ezekiel 3, we find out about the watchmen of Israel. Jesus says, I've set thee as a watchman, and if you fail to warn those, their blood's on your hand. How many people are we going to see standing at the great white throne judgment being cast into hell saying, but Charles, why didn't he tell me? Why didn't Charles was my neighbor. He was my roommate. He didn't tell me. Very specifically, I remember I was about the year before I moved up here. I was at the Shopko in Lewiston at the time, up there on the hill. And I was getting off of work. I had one stop there, and then I was headed home. And God told me, why don't you give this guy a gospel tract? I was walking out. He was walking out. And the Lord said, why don't you give him a gospel tract? And I told God, I'll get him next time. And I left. I know exactly what that guy looks like. I remember what he was wearing. I remember what car he was driving, where he was parked, because I've never seen him again. And I told God, just wait, God. I'll get to him. And that, I pray every day, Lord, please let somebody have gotten him the gospel. We have to understand who our sitting authority is. Jesus calls us not only to come to him, but to go for him. You and I have been given the responsibility of sharing the greatest news on this world to a people who it's going to affect their destiny. So we have this mission. A mission means to be sent with a specific task, with a goal in mind. You have an end state. We were always given the commander's intent. The commander's intent is, okay, you're getting ready to go on a mission. This is what the commander intends for you to get done. Okay, let's do that. So I got a point A where I'm at. I know where I need to be at. Now I figure out how to get there. And every day may be a different way to get to that point, get to that commander's intent. We must understand the importance of the mission. Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. In verse number 36. Jesus had been teaching in the villages and preaching the gospel, came healing people in verse number 35, verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. One of these days I was sitting in church and all of a sudden this verse just hit me. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. When you go on the Palouse and it's harvest time, what's there? There's crops ready to be harvested. There's souls out there ready to be harvested, ready to hear the gospel. And that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God's already, God knows there's already people out there, and we got to go find them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody, anytime, anywhere can be saved. And God knows very specifically, all right, Charles, you've been in prison. You don't mind being in prison. You kind of like it, so I'm going to send you to prison. When I was in Tennessee about a month ago for Rock of Ages training, I was 100% sure God had called me into this. But I'm still a human, and I said, God, I need you to show me that you're going to be in this with me. I know what your word says. You've given me a Bible verse. You've given me complete peace. But God, I really want to know that there's going to be fruit. On Wednesday, we had all planned on going to a specific church with a couple other missionaries. And throughout the day, the Lord had been dealing with my heart about going up to the Robinson's church. The Robinsons were 2 hours from where I was. Now, if you've been around Montana, 2 hours is nothing. Or in northern Michigan, 2 hours is nothing. So I told my wife at the last minute, I said, Lord's been dealing with me. Let's go up to the Robinson's church and just pay them a visit. Because we had wanted to, but it just wasn't working out. 20 minutes from their church, I get a text from Ray saying, hey, pastor wants to know if you'd preach. Okay. Bible says, be ready. I'm ready. So my wife is sitting passenger seat. I'm telling her, go to this passage, write this down, write this down. My wife is writing my sermon like she always does. I get up there and I give about 5 minutes of why I'm in Tennessee. And then I preach basically my testimony. I preach for 15, 20 minutes, pretty short for a Baptist preacher. Pastor gives the invitation. Four people come forward and get saved, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Three of them were teen boys. I asked Ray today how it's going. He said, everything's going good. These guys are doing great. One of them was a lady. She was about probably 56 or so. Trusted Christ as her Savior. That was the first time she had been in that church. You know, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. That morning, that pastor of that church had gone to a Bojangles, which is a fast food joint, gave her a gospel tract and said, would you like to come to, we'd like to invite you out to church. That day, she said she had been thinking about, I need to get into a church. Turns out she had family that was in prison. She had done some time, I think, too. And the Lord had us laid it on our heart to go there. It's so important to listen when God's telling you to do something. Amen. Four people got saved. Not only did four lives change, but God said, told me and gave me the peace of, I got it. Yeah. You just go do the mission. There will be fruit. Praise the Lord for that. It's not my fruit. It's our fruit. It's not my mission. It's our mission that we have, that we're all in this together. We must understand that that we have support for the mission. You look over there in Acts chapter number 1, it says, ye shall receive power. There's a confidence in the support structure. In the military, you can't always trust, as much as you want to trust the next guy, the guy next to you and the guy behind you, you can't always. But with God, you can trust everything he says. First, we need to understand the importance of the mission. We can't leave it up to someone else to do the mission. As you saw there in Matthew chapter 9, the laborers are few. Don't leave it up to somebody else to get the person that God told you to go get. You just go get them. We must understand our support system for the mission. There is God beside you, and there is brethren beside you as well. Paul talks about this in Philemon. Verses 6 through 8 or something like that, he talks about Philemon being a fellow soldier and a fellow laborer and a fellow helper and Epaphras and all them. You know what you guys are for me? Your fellow laborers, your fellow soldiers, serving the Lord with one mind. And remember this, we're sharing a person, not a program. When we go into prison, I had a warden at the prison I was at last week. He called us into his office at the end of the 3 days and he said, hey, I just want to tell you guys how much I appreciate what you're doing. And if you're around military, all you military guys would remember, he gave me two coins. One, he said, he gives to all veterans. The other one, he said, I give when an officer has done something really well. And he gave the three of us this coin. And he said, when you guys come in, we actually see a difference. There are so many programs and organizations trying to reach inmates, but I'll be honest, Rock of Ages is one of few that's physically going into the prisons. And the wardens see the difference. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll be finished here shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In verse number 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We all have a part in the mission of reaching others. You think of one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter number 5, the healing of Naaman. Naaman just didn't see some TV ad and call it and go down there down to the Jordan River and get baptized, right? A little girl out of her element, away from what she knew, cared enough for that man's soul to say, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal him. No one told her to do it. This little girl, we don't even know her name. This little girl cared enough for somebody else's condition to point them in the right direction. The little girl had something to do with it. The prophet had something to do with it. And when the prophet couldn't convince Naaman to do it, his servants had something to do with it. There was at least three different people involved in Naaman getting healed. I can't count on my hands how many people were involved in me coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a lot of it. Think of you Sunday school teachers, you Awana's workers, you are not doing it in vain. Let me encourage you today. I have run across people all over this country that have said, yeah, I remember Awana's when I was a little kid, and I got saved in an Awana's. You'd be surprised what your impact is making. We all have a part. Amen. In Luke chapter number 9, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 with the little boy. He came in with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what? The little boy, he could have been shoved in amongst the crowd, but Andrew and them brought him to Jesus. Whoever baked that bread and caught that fish and gave him to that little boy, they all had a part in it. It was God, it was Christ who made it even more than it was. Just ask God what your part is. I'm reminded of Samuel when Eli is telling him, and Samuel saying that there's something going on, and Eli said, "Oh, that's the Lord calling you." Next time he calls, you know, answer him, and the Lord calls Samuel, and Samuel says, "Here am I." When God got a hold of Ananias after Paul got saved, and he's blind in Damascus. God goes to says, Ananias, and Ananias says, "I am here." You know where Ananias was? He was right where God could use him. Right. Yeah. The important thing, and we'll wrap this up, the important thing is that you, as a Christian, get to where God can speak to you. We say, "Well, I haven't heard the call of God." Well, you're probably not close enough to the shepherd to hear his voice. One last passage, Hebrews chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I think it's one every Christian should memorize. Hebrews chapter number 6. We all have a mission to do. It's a very important mission. We understand who the commander is. It's God Almighty. And if he told you to go, he's going to supply everything you need for it. One of the encouraging things my wife had hung on the wall, it says, the will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. How true that is. Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Nursery worker, Sunday school teacher, prayer supporter, "which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." One, I do thank you, church, for all that you've done for us. All the prayers for us have been so encouraging to be here. God hasn't forgotten what you do. I don't care how small it is, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Amen. Me and another man that come help me build the church, he said this, and I use it now. I'm like a hammer. I'm useless until the master craftsman picks me up and uses me. I'm a dumb tool in God's hand. Let God do what he wants. Yeah. So, when it comes to this mission, understand the importance of it and find your part in that mission, whether it's the support element, whether it's the front lines. We need somebody on all parts of the team. You can go, you can send, and you can pray. But do something. Don't let the Great Commission become the great omission in your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the confidence that we have when we go out and do what you've told us to do, that you're going to be there with us. You're going to support us. You're going to help us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this church. Lord, you'd be with the people here as somebody comes to mind that they can reach. Lord, I pray that you give them the courage. Lord, you give us the words to say to people. And Lord, I thank you for the many times that when I've stumbled, you've been there to lift me up and to help me. Lord, as we think of you being the God of second, third, and fourth chances, Lord, thank you for finding a dirt ball like me and being willing to use me to reach somebody else. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.